We're beginning a new sermon series called Breaking News, and what it does is looking at some of the words of the prophets, because the words of the prophets were always bringing news to the people of God, and today that's what we're going to be looking at. Please stay. There we go. And so today we're in Micah chapter 3. Now, I've been reading a lot on the pastors' ability or inability, or whether they should or they shouldn't speak on things that influence votes and elections. However, I believe that our passage this morning kind of compels a pastor to say some things about votes and rights and elections, and so I will. And that might be a little uncomfortable, but the prophets don't seem to be overly concerned about people feeling comfortable, so we'll talk about some of these things. Our passage this morning is Micah chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. And it says, "This is what the Lord says." Micah is talking. "As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but they prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will come to you without visions, darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will cover their faces because there is no answer from God. But," Micah says, "but as for me, I'm filled with power, with the power of the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests preach for a price, her prophets tell the fortune for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come to us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound of overgrown with thickets." Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. So Micah is an Old Testament prophet, and like we talked about before, the role of the prophets is not actually primarily to look into the future. Their role is to remind people of the will and the kingdom and the word of God, even when people don't want to hear it. And today in our passage, it's clear Micah the prophet, he's upset. He's lamenting. He's intense. He talks about his concern that people are being seen as property. They're being seen as objects. They're dehumanized. He talks about his concern that righteousness and justice are just being put away to the side. He talks about his concern that leaders are deeply, deeply corrupt. He's saying that the leaders despise justice. The leaders of his time, he's talking about, despise justice. They distort all that is right. They're building, but they're building with wickedness. They're building with bloodshed. They judge, but they judge for a bribe. And Micah is making clear that he is putting the blame for the sin, for the self-absorption, both the individual sins and the sins of the nation, at the feet of the leaders. And Micah talks about his concern that as a result of what the leaders are doing, that there is going to be difficulty ahead. But to understand the reason, to understand the intensity that Micah seems to have to come across with, we kind of have to remember again our story. We have to remember the larger story, the larger arc of the Old Testament story, because as we understand that, it becomes clear why Micah is so angered, why he's so sad, why he's sharing his lament with everyone, and why does he have to be so intense? So as we often do, we will do a little bit of homework, a little bit of background, but then I promise you, in a little bit, relevance is coming. Are you going to be with me? Okay, thank you. So the Old Testament story, we know it begins in Egypt with Exodus. Yes, there's Genesis before Exodus, but Genesis, many would say, is more like a prequel, an introduction. But kind of the curtains go up on the whole narrative of the Old Testament with Exodus in Egypt. And the story begins in Egypt, and let's not make any mistake about it. Egypt was the superpower of its day. people were intimidated by Egypt. And Egypt, according to the Old Testament, is what happens when generation after generation refuses to pay attention to God's desire and his kingdom and his will. Or as the Bible phrases it over and over again, Egypt is what is built when people begin to move further and further east of the Garden of Eden where God had his way. And sin, according to the Bible and as expressed by our denomination, sin might start as the sin of individuals, but quickly it can become baked and it can become institutionalized and it become part of the way of doing things with societies and cultures and nations. And so those individual sins become a part of things. And Exodus mentions how this plays out in the people of Egypt. In Egypt, violence is something that was institutionalized. It was a part of who they were. They dealt arms. They built military bases all over the place for their security and intimidating other people. Violence was a part of who they were. Idolatry was just a part of who they were. Pharaoh, the leader, he was self-absorbed. He was heartless. He was a tyrant. That's part of who they were. And this superpower, God's people were enslaved. They were oppressed. They lived under the massive weight and intimidation of the world's superpower at the time. And as the story goes, God's people cry out to God because of the situation that they're in. What else were they supposed to do? They're enslaved. They're powerless. They don't have value. They don't have a voice. And so they cry out to God, and scripture is clear that God always hears the cry of the oppressed. And so God rescues them. And we know that story. That's the story of Exodus. And the story of Exodus brings us to what? Mount Sinai. We know at Mount Sinai. Are you still with me? We have to go through this in order to understand Micah. It starts in Egypt, the Exodus, and we go to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, it is the first time that God speaks to a whole group of people. But before God speaks to a whole group of people, he tells Moses, the leader specifically, he says, tell them this. Tell them, remind them of the Exodus. Remind them how I took them out of Egypt. God said, you, yourselves, Israel, my people, your tribe, have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you out of Egypt and everything it's about and I brought you to myself. In other words, God does not want them associated with anything about Egypt. He wants them to himself. Sinai reminds us that God saves us. God offers salvation. And in the same way that Israel was powerless to do it on their own, we are powerless for our own salvation even now. It's a gift. Mount Sinai is seen as like this union, this wedding between God and his people. In fact, the Old Testament will say that an Old Testament expert will point out the fact that God spoke to a wandering group of people in a wilderness on a mountain that nobody took ownership of themselves, nobody claimed that area at the time, that it's not just God speaking to one tribe of people, one limited group of people. It's representative of all humanity, including you and I. And so when God speaks to these people, God is speaking to us as well. And at this union between God and humanity, God teaches people how to live, how to truly be human, not to be slaves anymore. That's all they knew. Generation after generation, they were slaves. They did not enjoy a humanity of their own. But God teaches them how to be truly human. God teaches them what it means to live in a community where people are seen as children of God, where people have untold value, where people are seen and known to be created in the image of God. God says, you want to truly live as a human? You want to get away from this idea of living like slaves? You want to understand your role as someone made in the image of God? Then this is what you have to do. And of course, this is going to sound familiar. These are the Ten Commandments. This is what he tells them to do in order to be a human. He says, number one, I need to be your God. No one else, nothing else. Even things that are really good, your commitment, your allegiance is to me first. And by the way, get rid of those idols. You're still carrying those idols from Egypt. They have to go. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. In other words, Represent my name well to the people around you, my character, my reputation, my personality. Make sure they see me for who I am. Rest. Keep the Sabbath. Slaves, they don't rest. Humans need rest. Rest. Don't kill people individually, corporately. Don't do that. That's not how the children of God live. Don't commit adultery. Don't dehumanize people. Don't objectify people. Don't break your promises. They're people created in the image of God. Treat them as such. Don't steal from other people. Tell the truth, for crying out loud. Stop lying. Be content. God is telling the former slaves, this is how you need to live if you want to live as children of God. This is what it looks like. It's nothing, nothing like you experienced in Egypt. So time passes. They went from Egypt to Mount Sinai. They're wandering around in the desert. Now God gives them, again, it's all grace. They didn't do it. It was God working through them. God gives them a promised land. It's time for them now, for the first time, to build something themselves. And what's it going to look like? What's it going to be? They build Jerusalem. They build a city. This is their time. They're stepping up. And they elect a king. Was that with the support of the prophets? No. Was it God's ideal? No. But they select a king still. King Solomon, he sets up his throne, and it seems like God's going along with it a little bit, and there's the potential for King Solomon to set up a throne for his people, for the people of God, to represent God to the whole world, and it could be a throne of power and prosperity and righteousness, but it takes a horrible, horrible turn. And what happens with Solomon? What happens with every king after that? What happens with what God's people what happens when they have a chance to finally build themselves something? They build Jerusalem, which should have been characterized by what they learned from God at Mount Sinai, right? That's their instruction. But it didn't happen. The tragedy of the story, and we'll get to the tragedy that Micah steps into, is that Jerusalem ends up being a whole lot like Egypt. The people of God who were delivered from Egypt and everything that it's about on eagle's wings, they build an empire and it looks exactly like Egypt. The people of God, they were delivered on eagle's wings from slavery, but when it's their turn to build an empire, they build it using slaves. In fact, when they build a temple to the God that saved them from slavery, they end up using slaves to build that temple. There's a new tyrant. It's not Pharaoh. It's the kings of Israel. God's people, like Egypt, they institutionalized murder and violence, which God told them at Sinai is not a part of what it means to be people and children of God. They've reintroduced idols. The kings have hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines, hardly treating people like the image of God. And according to Scripture, the people who met with God at Mount Sinai, the people that God spoke to a whole community, that's what became of them. That's who they are. The people of Mount Sinai have become just like the people of Egypt. The people who are supposed to be about the commandments, of the 10 great commandments at Mount Sinai, they've adopted the values of Egypt. They have everything to do with Egypt that God intended to save them from, and they have nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. They have nothing to do with truly being human. They have nothing to do with being children of God. They're simply repeating what they learned as slaves in Egypt. This, my friends, sadly, tragically, is where Micah has to enter the picture. This is where he comes on the scene. And Micah sees this hypocrisy. Micah sees this sadness. Micah sees this tragedy. He sees this madness. He sees people, God's people, voting with their feet to align with the way of Egypt and the way of Pharaoh. And they're voting with their feet to walk away from the ways of God and the ways of Mount Sinai. And remember, Micah's a prophet. And followers of Jesus, we are called to step into the role of prophet as well. Prophets see this kind of thing. Prophets cannot ignore this type of thing. Not everyone sees it. Not everyone pays attention to stuff like this, where nations or societies or nations are corporately walking away from what God intends them to do. Not everyone sees the hypocrisy of walking towards the way of Egypt while claiming the way of Sinai. But prophets do, and Micah is a prophet. Most people are completely comfortable with making an excuse or rationalizing hypocrisy or doing this type of thing. But Micah has the eyes to see the madness of what is going on. Others don't. He does. This is why Micah is so sad. This is why he laments. This is why he's so angry. This is why he's so intense. He cannot stay quiet about this. By the way, interestingly, talking about the hypocrisy of all of this, even while God's people are voting with their feet to follow the way of Pharaoh as opposed to following the way of God, God's people, they're still going through the motions of religion. They're still getting dressed up every Sunday and sitting in church or synagogue or going to the temple, whatever it is. They're still singing the songs. They're still bringing their offerings, but it's just religion. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It has nothing to do with the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, God says through Micah to the hypocrisy of everything that is going on around them, he says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring the offerings, I'm not going to accept them. You bring your best offerings, but I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I'm not going to listen to the music of your harps. Let justice roll like a river. Let righteousness like a never-failing stream. That is what God thinks about religion that actually has nothing to do with the will of God. Because of God's people failure to live in the way that God instructed them to live at Mount Sinai, Micah says, hey, things aren't going to end up well. This isn't going to end well. In our passage this morning, Micah warns, because we, God's people, look more like Egypt than we do like Mount Sinai, he says, Zion, it's going to be plowed like a field. Jerusalem, it's going to simply become just a heap of rubble. And the temple mount, the temple hill that the mount is built on, is just going to be overgrown with weeds and thickets. Micah is predicting the next location for God's people. It began in Egypt, but God freed them from that. And then it went to Sinai, and he gave them his intentions, but they went back to what was. And now he's saying, the next place we're going is Babylon. It's exile. And for those who make it, it's not going to be pretty. Micah, again, he's a prophet. He has the role that we all share. And it's reminding people of the word of God. He had the role of reminding people what God's word says that God actually cares about. And what God cares about, he sums up very succinctly. A passage that you are very familiar with, I'm sure. Micah says, remember who we are. Remember what we are supposed to be about. We're about doing justice. We're about loving mercy. And we're about walking with our God, walking humbly with our God, to be specific. We are about walking humbly in the way of Mount Sinai above all else. We are humbly about voting with our feet to give allegiance and commitment to the way of Sinai, not the way of Egypt. Now, that, of course, is a lot of background that many of you are very, very familiar with. But it's necessary for understanding what Micah is telling to God's people. So do we see the difference between the way of Sinai and the way of Egypt? Just kind of nod our heads. Are we familiar? Do we get that? Do we see the hypocrisy in God's people that leads Micah to be angry, to be sad? To tell them about God's lament, to even making clear that this isn't going to end well if this is what we do. My question for us today, and I promised you relevance is coming, and here's the relevance. My question for us today is this: how do we live lives of justice and mercy and walking humbly with God in the week of an election? How do we live out the way of Mount Sinai? Which again, we are God's people. This is our story. How do we live out the way of Mount Sinai and not be tempted by the way of Egypt in the week of election? I think a good place to start is on this week of election, where is our priority? Where is our mind? Where is our heart? Where is our commitment? Do we prioritize the way of Egypt? Do we pass violence if it means it ensures our own personal gain? That's what Egypt did. Are we cool with arms dealings? Are we cool with spreading violence? Because that's Egypt. Are we fine with worshiping and committing to and giving our allegiance to anything other than what God commands us to give allegiance to at Mount Sinai? Because that's what Egypt did. Are we fine with idols? Are we fine with self-absorbed, heartless pharaohs? Are we fine with the oppression and the dehumanization of people and the failure to see the image of God in every single human being? Because that's what Egypt did. That's what God saves us from. Or, on this week of election, do we prioritize the way of Mount Sinai? Do we prioritize the Ten Commandments? Do we prioritize the way of truly being human, of living as a community of the children of God? Do we prioritize the way of worshiping God alone and stop, period, that is it? Our allegiance and our commitment ultimately and deepest are for him. Do we prioritize the way of not using the Lord's name in vain? In other words, do we prioritize actually accurately representing to the world God's character, his personality, his reputation? We're America, for crying out loud. The world is watching. Do we accurately use God's name? Do we value and prioritize civility? Do we prioritize living lives that our moms and our mothers and our fathers would actually be proud of? That's the way of Sinai. Do we value truth-telling? Do we value stopping lies because lies have nothing to do with God? Because that's the way of Sinai. On this week of election, I wonder out loud for myself as well, are we about Egypt or are we about Mount Sinai? I mean, given the difference between Egypt and Sinai, it's pretty clear how we should vote, right? It's pretty clear how we should cast our ballots. The way we should all vote is that, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not my role. The way that we all need to vote is the way of our conscience. I think that as followers of Jesus, we have to consider the words of Tim Keller. And he says, among other issues he talks about, and this is a lengthy quote, so hang with me. He says, the Bible binds our conscience to care for the poor. That's an essential. You can't get around it. But then he says, but it doesn't tell us the best way to practically do that. There's multiple strategies. To care for the poor, which is an essential, we can have higher taxes and government services, or we can have lower taxes and private charity. He says there may be good and wisdom on both sides. How we do it is not essential. So vote your conscience. He goes on to say, of course, there are modern political issues, and go ahead and pick your issue, whatever it is. And there might be the chance that somewhere, somehow, inferred from other teachings in the Bible, that the Bible speaks to them, but they are not specifically commanded directly, and therefore we can't insist that all Christians, as a matter of conscience, follow one or the other. So Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, they all offer a potpourri of different positions on these and many other topics, most of which, as he just said, the Bible does not speak to directly. This means that on this week of an election, as we want to be about Sinai, that when it comes to taking political positions, when it comes to voting, when it comes to determining our alignment and our political involvement, the Christians have liberty to vote our consciences. Christians cannot say to other Christians, no Christian would ever vote for blank, or every Christian must vote for blank, unless you can actually find that in our scriptures. So given the prophet Micah's warning, the way to vote is according to our conscience. If Micah were here right now, I have every reason to believe that he would absolutely be shouting to us this week. Remember, you, me, we are about Mount Sinai. We are not about Egypt. Mount Sinai is our story. If Micah were here talking to us today on this day of an election, I would say, remember, you and I, we are people who are about the way of Jesus. That's our story. It's a path of descent. It's about our willing death so that life can come out of it. It's willingness to join others in the suffering of the world. It's a participation in a whole new humanity that looks nothing like Egypt. It's in our weakness calling up to other weakness so that we can bring each other up. Let's vote that way. So maybe for Christians, this week, our vote is actually best going to be used to benefit somebody else before it benefits ourselves, because that would be the way of descent. That would be the way of Jesus. That would be doing something in our election that actually lives out the gospel message. And so on this week of election, may we be people who first and foremost follow the way of Jesus before anything else. May we follow the story that God gave us at Mount Sinai to be children of God, and may we resist the temptation to always go back to the way of Egypt, even as we cast our vote. And may we not be people, for sure may we not be people, who are about Mount Sinai, and we claim Mount Sinai, and we claim the way of God, but in reality, we're all about Egypt. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the prophets. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for messages, news spoken thousands of years ago seem to be really true even today. Thank you for Micah reminding us of who we are. Thank you for Micah reminding us where we should be able to find our deepest commitment and our deepest allegiance. God, may we invite with our words, with our lives, even with our votes, for your kingdom to come, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.